Several weeks ago, I began a study that we talked about the sins of the mind. And the first week, I dealt with greed and said that the solution to greed is generosity. The second week, we talked about prejudice. And I said the way we overcome prejudice is, first of all, to believe that every person is created in the image of God, and secondly, that Jesus Christ on the cross died for each and every one of them. Thirdly, we looked at pride, and I said that in order to counteract pride, you have to be willing to be like children in front of God with your faith. You have to be willing to be last for God. You have to be willing to serve all the people, and you have to be willing to endure the shame of the cross. Next came envy. As Solomon wrote, envy rots your bones. And I said, we must expect envy to show up in our lives. We all envy certain things, but we must pursue peace as the anchor of our lives. And last week, I dealt with worry and said, and I didn't say this, Jesus said this, worry ignores six things. Worry ignores the logic of life, the value of life, its own limitations, God's faithfulness, the love that God has for us, and worry ignores the present. Because remember, worry lives in the future. It lives with the terms, if only. And then once you start thinking about it, that's where worry takes place. But I never brought up a cure for worry. I didn't say anything last week about the cure for worry. Well, today's the perfect day to talk about the cure because it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. You see, for the Christian, the cure for worry is gratitude. And according to the Apostle Paul, the good life does not begin when the circumstances change. The good life begins when your thinking and your attitude change. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6, a very familiar passage. One we've been to many times. And in verse 6, these words are kind of difficult for us, if you really think about them. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. When you go into the Word of God, especially the words of Christ or Paul in the New Testament, God allows you zero wiggle room for worry. There's none. There's no, for the child of God, there is no legitimate way I can say to God, well, I'm worried about that. You see, that's an interesting thing because that's hard for us. I mean, most of us don't think ourselves as perpetrators of worry. What? We're victims of worry. I mean, you know, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. And once you start thinking about it, if only these things happen. But the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything that happens to your life, you go to God in prayer, and the word supplication, let me paraphrase it, I'd say, and pray your emotions. If you're afraid, tell God you're afraid. You see, no matter what it is, just pray your emotion. But then, what really changes this verse are the next two words, with thanksgiving. Notice what it doesn't say, and thanksgiving. He isn't saying, and thanksgiving. This isn't about pray a thanksgiving prayer. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. He says, with thanksgiving. Wow. In other words, from Paul's point of view, thanksgiving needs to be part of every prayer you pray. That, in a sense, is the context of your prayer. You go to God in the context of thanksgiving. Now see, that's not natural for us. You see, when do you want to put thanksgiving in? after you get what you pray for, right? After he gives me what I pray for, then I'll say thanks. He says, no, no, you don't do that. You pray in the context of thanksgiving. He said, then you let your request be made known to God. That's an interesting way to put it, with thanksgiving. So when I ask God for something, I always ask it with thanksgiving. When I pray for somebody else or intercede for them, I always thank God. Nothing else has happened yet. You see, worry lives in that world of what ifs in the future. Thanksgiving, by the way, reflects what God's done in the past. That's why I can thank him. You see, worry is hypothetical. But thanksgiving is based on the reality of what God's done in your life up till now. One person said, gratitude is the mindful awareness of the benefits of life. And then they wrote this, it's the greatest of all virtues. You ever thought of that? From God's point of view, I think it's true. Of all the virtues you and I can have, what would be the best? Gratitude. Thankfulness. Wow. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, notice something. He says, here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. You want peace? Be thankful. In your prayer. On the basis of what God, who God is and what God has done in your life up till now. By the way, for some of you who are just a little bit more narcissistic than you need to be, let me say it this way. Even modern psychological studies show that grateful people are happier, they're more content, they evidence greater peace in their lives, they are less envious of others, they sleep better, and here's the one you're waiting for, they live longer. So if you want to apply that, well, that's what I want. I want to get a good night's sleep, but I want to live a long time. Well, then be thankful, because that's the way it works. God's worry therapy includes a large dose of gratitude. You see, when being thankful fills your mind, worry thoughts leave. Worry refuses to share the heart with gratitude. You see, if you are thankful, you don't have to be worried or stressed or full of anxiety. We need to focus on what we do have now and less on what we don't have now. That's where worry works. When worry is sucked out of your mind, Paul says, peace rushes in. And by the way, if you're really worried, what is it you want? Peace, right? If you didn't have peace, you wouldn't be worried. So why are you worried? I want peace. He says, well, that's a bit. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. That's the way this thing works. Now, I know what some of you are thinking now. Yeah, but you don't understand what I'm going through. You just don't. You don't understand how hard this is. You don't understand what I've been through. Okay, I'll give you that. And maybe I don't. Let me just say first, Paul wrote this, and where is he writing from? Oh, yeah, he's in prison. I forgot about that, yeah. And he doesn't even know if he's going to make it out. He could be executed there. But he still wrote that. But I want to show you a little bit more. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul is talking in this context about his Jewish adversaries. In fact, in verse 22, he said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I love what he says. I speak as if insane. Of course they're not. He said, I more so. But listen to what he says. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. I want you to think about that. He's in his 60s. Paul said, I have been beaten so many times, I can't give you a number. Now think of your own life. How many times as an adult have you been beaten? You see, and if you were, you certainly remember the number. Paul said, I don't even remember the number of times I've been beaten. He's not done that. He then says, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That's interesting. Now, the Jewish belief at the time, why didn't they give him 40 lashes? Because they believed 40 lashes would kill you. So they gave you 39. So he got whipped with a cat of nine tail 5 times. And by the way, when you read about this, it's kind of graphic, but it takes a lot of skin off. It does all kinds of things. This has happened 5 times to the Apostle Paul. Then he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Wow. Now, the rods are at Philippi in Acts 16, right before he went into prison. But he said, 3 times I've been beaten with rods. It's a little long steel rod. When you read historians talk about it, again, cracks, breaks ribs, things like that. They take you and they mummify you and put your arms down like this, put you down on your knees, and then they beat you with a rod. Paul said they did that to me 3 times. Wow. He then says, once I was stoned, and that occurred at Lystra in Acts 14. They dragged him out of the city and they supposed them to be dead. See, the thing, they don't stone you to punish you. They stone you to execute you. And they're pretty good at it. And they thought he was dead. And by the way, in the light of what he's going to say next, in a little while here, he might have been dead. They dragged him out of the city and they left him for dead. They stoned him to death. Wow. He said, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. So this old 60-some-year-old man who's been beaten beyond question, he's shipwrecked 3 times, and one day he spends a night and a day either treading water or holding on to something that's floating. He said, I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers, he said, from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among the false brethren. I would have to say his life sounds dangerous. Everywhere he went. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He said, and put it all on top of everything else, I have to worry about you. Because you're messing your lives up. That's why he's writing epistles. He's writing epistles because they're messing their lives up. He said, I worry about that. Who is weak without being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He said, I have done all this. Now I want you to think about what you've been through or what you're going through right now. How does that compare to what Paul did? I mean, let's be honest here. How does that compare? And he's the guy that said you pray with thanksgiving. You see, he understands what it is to really suffer and be in a difficult position in your life. Now, what's interesting about it is in chapter 12 now, he sort of gives you a high point of his life that might have been related to when he was stoned. It said, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the third heaven. He was caught up in the presence of God. He said, I was caught up in the third heaven. He said, I don't know if I was alive or dead. He said, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. Okay. I've had people in this church ask me, Pastor, what words did he hear? And now I think about it, if I knew, I couldn't tell you anyway. You're not permitted to speak, and Paul never spoke the words. He said, of such a man I will boast. He said, but on my own behalf I will not boast except with regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I would not be foolish, for I am speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. Then he says this, after all that he's been through, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me and keep me from exalting myself. He ends up with a chronic, painful illness. Some think it's his eyes. No one really knows for sure. But it drives Paul to prayer. And it's the only record of Paul ever talking about praying for something three times. He's in so much agony. And he tells us in the reason why, because I won't exalt myself, and he'll explain it here in just a moment. He said, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. See, if you were Paul, what would you be saying by now? Enough's enough? I mean, Lord, I've been stoned and beaten with rods, and five times they gave me lashes. They beat me up so many times I can't remember. Then I got shipwrecked and tread water. Oh, by the way, a poisonous snake bit him. There's a lot of stuff like that. And he says, now I got this. So, Lord, please take this from me. Nothing. Please get this, take this from me. Nothing. Please take this from me. Nothing. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul's conclusion, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I know I am strong. So my question is about what you worry about or what you're suffering. Is it anything like what Paul went through? And he's the one who wrote it. That's exactly what he ended up saying. You see, no matter what the world, the flesh, and the devil does to us, we can thank God through the process. Because the ultimate victory has been won. That's why he did it. That's why he's thankful. That's the way this works. You see, that's what Christ brings into our life. You know it because I've repeated it so many times over the years, but let me say it again. The worst thing that can happen to you can happen to you. Or I read the end of the book, you win. You see, that's so important because the world, the flesh, and the devil are all enemies of ours. And consequently, we live on a cursed planet. It's full of all kinds of ways to suffer. I mean, all kind. It could be criminal. It could be wars. It could be disease. There are so many ways to suffer in our world as part of the curse. We have an enemy, Lucifer, who is real. Jesus even said to Peter, he said, he desires to sift you like wheat. And I think he desires that for all of us. And then I have me, my flesh. That's not a good thing. I am more than capable of messing my life up completely on my own. And you know what he's saying, though, is, I've overcome all that. You see, I've overcome all that. That's the way this has worked. Max Lucado says this, can death take our joy? No, Jesus is greater than death. Can failure take our joy? No, Jesus is greater than our sin. Can betrayal take our joy? No, because Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Can sickness take our joy? No, because God has promised, whether on this side of the grave or the other, he will heal us. You have to understand and believe that. He said, what you have in Christ is greater than anything you don't have in life. And so that's why we give thanks under any possible circumstance that's there. But there's a little bit more to it than what are the conditions by which I can be sure that I can be thankful, like Paul was talking. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 18. And again, a very familiar passage. And Paul says in 5:18, first of all, he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. A very unfortunate word. I don't even know how many of you in the last week have used the word dissipation. Last year? No, we don't. Let me use my paraphrase. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's stupid. Now you got it? Yeah. That's really dissipation. You see, that's just stupid. Don't let liquor control you. He then says, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be controlled by the Spirit of God. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit resides in you. He indwells you. And he said, but he doesn't necessarily control you, because that becomes a battle between him and your flesh of whether he controls you or not. But he says, if he does control you, look what happens. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and then knows three words. Always doing what? Always giving thanks. Sometimes giving thanks. Always giving thanks. Wait, it gets worse. Always giving thanks for what? Wow. What do you mean, all things? He means all things. Always giving thanks for all things. That's, and I hope you're starting to come to an understanding here. I don't think I can do that. And if you take that understanding, you're exactly right. You can't. This is not natural for us. This is supernatural for us. This is the Spirit of God in our lives. You see, I can't do that. I mean, I wouldn't say I'm a coward to suffering, but very nearly. And who wants to have a lot of pain in your life? That's on my own. But he says, when the Spirit of God is controlling you, Bill, you can always give thanks in all things. I can. You see, it's a supernatural effect. And that's such an important thing. The evidence of my spiritual life is me giving thanks to God for all things. Now, let me say it the other way. If you don't give God thanks for all things, then you have good reason to be suspicious how close you walk with God. Is he controlling your life, or are you controlling your life? See, there's a natural way when it comes to gratitude, and there's a supernatural way. William Law wrote in the 1600s, would you like to know who's the greatest saint in the world? It isn't him who prays the most. It isn't him who gives the most. But rather, it is he who is always thankful to God. Does that describe you? See, if the Spirit of God controls you, and now you might have the other question, but how does the Spirit, I know the Spirit of God's going to control me. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Next book, Colossians 3, 16. Here Paul writes this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Okay, beginning was the word was God, the word was the Son of God from John. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is the word of God. And then he says, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all the same idea, as what he said, being controlled by the Spirit of God is the same as letting the word of God indwell you richly. And then he says this, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, are you thankful? All the time, for everything. By the way, I didn't just make this up, though. I mean, there's over 150 instances in the Bible where God talks about us being thankful. 33 times, by the way, in the Bible, you and I are commanded by God to be thankful. And why not? First of all, he's God. Secondly, he's created us. We're created in his image. Thirdly, we ended up alienating ourselves from God through sin. Fourthly, he did everything he could to bring us back with him. We didn't do anything. He loved the world so much, he sent his son. The son loved us so much, he lived the perfect life and died as our substitute on the cross. And then you put your faith, which has no merit at all. Everybody has faith. The only merit of faith is the object of your faith. You put your faith in Christ, and your sins are forgiven, and you're born again into the family of God. So tell me what you did. But I can tell you what he did. Are you thankful? You see, are you thankful for that? That becomes an important thing. And I said, it's not even natural to be thankful. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Paul writing and says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And we've talked about that. Every generation thinks, wow, it's getting more difficult all the time. Maybe this is the last days. Understand the term last days. The last days occurred when Paul was alive, and they're still occurring today, and they will occur into the future if the rapture doesn't occur right now. You see, it moves forward, the last days. But notice what he says about the last days. Men will be lovers of self. They'll be narcissistic. They're lovers of money. They'll be materialistic. They're boastful. They're arrogant. They're revilers. They're disobedient to their parents. And then that word, what's the next word? Ungrateful. They're ungrateful. You want the mark of an unsaved individual? They're ungrateful. You see, they're ungrateful to God. Why is that? Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul writes this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within him, for God made it evident to them. God said, I revealed my presence in every human being. They know I'm here. And in fact, anthropologists have found out, no matter what kind of tribe or people group you ever study, they all have a sense of morality. They all have a sense of right and wrong. That's the presence of God in the individual. Then he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. They're without excuse. God says, look within it, you're conscious, but look outside at the creation. And by the way, now we know how to look at creation in a way no one ever had before. We understand the complexity and size of the universe in a way no one ever has. We understand the microbiology of life. And guess what's happening in the science world? Scientists who are not believers are saying, this couldn't have just happened. This has creative design behind it. There must be a designer. He said, yeah, that's right, that's me. Now watch then. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks. They never thanked him. That's unthankful. Being unthankful is a mark of an unbeliever. And by the way, if you want to have it proven, just wait a few days. What happens Thursday? Thanksgiving, right? All right, Thanksgiving as a nation. And what's Thanksgiving about? Family. Thanksgiving's about your family. All right, football. Thanksgiving is about football. And now what? Consumerism. You can do Black Friday shopping on Thanksgiving instead of waiting to Friday. They're not giving thanks to God. There's no thanking God. It started out that way, but there's no thanking God. Unsaved man does not want to thank God. He doesn't thank God at all, as a matter of fact. But for us, it should be different. You see, you and I should be thankful Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday. You and I should be thankful every day. We certainly don't need a national day to tell us, no, go ahead now and be thankful. It should be like every single day of our life. Thanksgiving cannot be situational. It cannot be circumstantial. Thankfulness is what God puts in us through his Spirit and his Word. But we have to cooperate with God. You see, you can't just let God be a resident of your heart. He has to be president of your heart. He has to be in charge of your heart. This Thursday will be Thanksgiving. But today should be Thanksgiving. And every day should for us. So there's a way for us to focus today on Thanksgiving. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul writing, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And then this phrase, "And when he had given thanks." Have you thought about that? What's this night like for Jesus? The first thing he knows is one of his 12 are going to betray him. In fact, he's going to use the first Lord's table to point out who it is. He's going to be betrayed for pieces of silver from Judas. And then he knows they're going to come, they're going to arrest him. Then they're going to produce illegal trials by which they mock him, spit on him, slap him around, beat him. And then he gets turned over to the Romans. And the Romans will scourge him. They will, a Roman's cat of nine tail will basically, if you get a bad beating from a Roman sentry, you could be dead of bleeding in hours. Takes all the flesh off of you. Then they nail him to a cross. And then his enemies, his own Jews that he came for, are mocking him, laughing at him, hanging on the cross. And then in the third hour, after the third hour, he begins to experience the wrath of God. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." He knew he could take all the physical suffering, but he knew to die spiritually on the cross and experience the wrath of God, it's unimaginable to you and me. But he knew what it was, because it said in Gethsemane, he was sweating droplets of blood. He knew that was coming. He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know why? You. Me. That's why. So he knew all this is coming. And it says, "And when he had given thanks..." Thanks for this? No, the writer of Hebrews tells us something. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What joy? You're the joy. You're the joy. He's going to redeem and save a people of his own, the bride of Christ. We're going to spend eternity with him because of what he did on the cross. Does that make you thankful at all? It should. Let's be thankful. Let's take the bread first, right now. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I would add, do this in remembrance with gratitude. This body represents the perfect life of Jesus Christ. It's without leaven. It's without sin. He lived the perfect life so he could be the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. Let's take of the body. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" This is what he was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cup was the cross. The cup was the spiritual death, the wrath of God. It's a whole new covenant now because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. The bread represents his life. The cup represents his death. And he says, "The new covenant in my blood, do this as often as you drink it, you remember me." I pray with gratitude. Partake. And then the last verse Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes. Every time we do this, we're not just saying, Jesus died for me. What we're also saying is, and Jesus is coming back. You see, can't you see thankfulness and gratitude all the way through the Lord's table? Every time we do this, we proclaim that death and we are grateful. The Lord's table was a wonderful opportunity for you and I, in our heart and with our face and our mouth, say to God, thank you. I thank you. Let's pray. Father, we know that there is a national holiday, and when the nation would call it Thanksgiving, and we should give thanks on that day for all the blessings you have given us, certainly the freedom that we have in this nation to worship you, to come together without outside interference, and be able to live out our faith. But Father, every day for us should be filled with gratitude. The worshipful days and the difficult days, the blessings of life and the cursings of living on a planet such as this. With great joy and with great sorrow, we can thank you because the outcome has been made clear by you. You loved us so much, you sent your son. He loved us so much, he lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross and died as our substitute. It satisfied your holiness because you raised him from the dead. And you have given us the assurance of our own resurrection. Father, I don't know how many ways we can say it, but we'll say it this way. Thank you for what you have done for us. In the magnificent name of Jesus, amen.